Christmas is about Jesus coming to earth. Those words roll off our tongue without a thought. And yes, if Jesus had not come to earth, he would not have purchased salvation with his life and death. But if we just say Jesus coming to earth, that makes it sound like Christmas is celebrating Jesus' trip from heaven to earth. But Christmas is actually about celebrating God becoming man. He became one of us. And the word that we always use, celebration, which I know we will always use, the word celebration really is too small a word for Christians. Christmas is our awestruck, reverential worship of the infinite, eternal, glorious Son of God taking on human flesh. Jesus, who from eternity has been fully God, equal with the Father in his eternal essence, without becoming any less God, became fully and truly human. Jesus became and will be eternally two natures, divine and human, in his one person. This is what is called the incarnation. Being conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, Jesus became one of us, truly human, while remaining truly God. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Philippians 2, 6, and 7, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. When Paul says in that passage that Christ emptied himself, some say that means that Christ stopped being fully God. They say his deity was diminished when he became a human. But Paul also says in Colossians 2:9, for in Christ the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Evangelical theologian Don Carson says that these words, emptied himself, is simply a way to say he became a nobody. The eternal Son did not give up his deity. He emptied himself means he humbled himself radically. The eternal Son of God became human, became a servant, became a sacrifice. Think about the implications of this one miraculous act of God, God becoming man. What else is true because Jesus is God in human form? Christ being truly and fully human and truly and fully God is the miracle of miracles. So if we have no reason to doubt any of Christ's other miracles, and that is one implication of the incarnation. If you accept the incarnation, you can accept any of Jesus' other miracles. Another implication, because Jesus is God in human form, we must submit to him, and we must believe in him. and we must obey him. And because Jesus is God in human form, he must be supreme in your life. We are not in charge of our lives. He is. Also, because Jesus is God in human form, he is the most important person in history. His actions are the most important events in history. His purposes are the supreme purposes in the universe. And his role as mediator between God and man, he fulfilled perfectly. We can say more. Because Jesus is God in human form, Jesus' earthly life means that God has experienced all the trials and temptations of earthly life. He also, because Jesus is God in human form, he has not stayed distant from us. He has come close to us. And his saving work is God's way of bringing us to God. And therefore, is the only way for us to be right with God. And because Jesus is God in human form, his saving work means that by repentance and faith, you can be made right with God. And let me say a couple more wonderful truths about Christ's incarnation. Jesus became one of us so that we can know him as our sympathetic high priest. Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That makes Christ truly God with us. He has endured human suffering. He knows our suffering. And let's be as clear as we can about the great benefit of Christ's incarnation for us. Jesus became one of us so that he could suffer our wrath for our sin in our place as our substitute. 2 Corinthians 8:9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. So, as we Christians continue, of course, to use the word celebrate at Christmas time, we really are talking about something far different than normal celebration. We are talking about awestruck, reverential worship. And that is a celebration that the world knows nothing about. Let's revisit the story during these weeks of Advent. Today, let's revisit the angel Gabriel's two visits, first to Zechariah and then to Mary. So we begin in Luke chapter 1. Just reading verses 5 through 7 as we get started. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Right away, we meet a priest named Zechariah. Priests were descendants of Aaron. Aaron was Moses' brother, and Aaron was the first high priest of the nation of Israel. And from then on, if you were a man descended from Aaron, you were a priest. And interestingly, Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. So this is a special couple and a righteous couple. We read that they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Elizabeth was barren. We've heard this before as Bible readers, haven't we? Sarah was barren but gave birth to Isaac. Rebekah was barren but gave birth to Jacob and Esau. Rachel was barren but gave birth to Joseph. Hannah was barren but gave birth to Samuel. The Old Testament is full of miracle pregnancies. And if we knew the Old Testament but did not know the story we are looking at today, we would have every reason to expect that Elizabeth has a miracle coming her way. And as you know, she does. Let's read on. Let's read verses 8 through 17. Still about the priest Zechariah. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord, a people prepared." King David organized the priests by dividing them into 24 divisions. In our passage, Luke tells us that Zechariah was of the division of Abijah. And a division, a particular division, would get their turn for duty at the temple 2 weeks each year. And within the division, one priest was chosen by lot to burn the daily incense in the temple. And as the incense was burned inside the temple, people would gather and pray outside the temple. That is what is happening as the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah beside the altar of incense. And Zechariah, understandably, was troubled when he saw Gabriel, and fear fell upon him. But Gabriel says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Prayers that Zechariah and Elizabeth prayed in their younger years, prayers for a child will now be answered. Let's look at the things that the angel Gabriel tells Zechariah about this son who will be born. First of all, we see that God claims the right to name the miracle son. You shall call his name John. He will, of course, be John the Baptist. And the miracle birth suggests that something big is in store for this one, because the angel says he will be great before the Lord. And the angel Gabriel says to Zechariah, he must not drink wine or strong drink. So like Samuel and Samson, John will be a lifelong Nazarite, set apart for God from birth for his whole life. Gabriel also says he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. More about that next week. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Repentance is preparation for the Messiah. And he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, here we have to remind ourselves that Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi was the last prophet before 400 years of silence from God, 400 years in which God sent no prophets to the Jews. And the Lord said through Malachi, Malachi 4:5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And Jesus, in his earthly ministry, confirmed that John the Baptist, was Elijah who is to come. Matthew 11:14. Finally, Gabriel says of John that he will make ready for the Lord a people prepared. This boy will be John the Baptist, whose ministry will prepare the Jews for the ministry of Jesus. Well, we know how this goes, don't we? Let's read it, verses 18 through 23. Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. The biggest day of Zechariah's life, the best news he could hear. He and Elizabeth will have a son. And Zechariah asks, how shall I know this? Really, Zechariah? You should know this because Gabriel is telling you. Being struck mute was punishment for Zechariah's doubt. But I think it also became a prophet-like acting out. For 9 months, Zechariah acts out in miniature the 400 years of silence when there were no prophets. And when Zechariah finally speaks, he speaks a prophecy from the Lord. And with that, the 400 years of God being silent are over. Verses 24 and 25. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Elizabeth was about to become the talk of the town after a lifetime of the reproach of barrenness. You can imagine how the news would spread. Elizabeth is pregnant at her age. It's a miracle. So by staying hidden for 5 months, Elizabeth at least shortened the time that she would be talked about. Now we switch scenes from this old couple to a young teenage girl. Verses 26 through 33. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." So as the angel Gabriel visited Zechariah, now he visits Mary. And he begins with this greeting. "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." And we read, she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Mary is astonished that she is greeted as, "O favored one." She sees herself as lowly. And she will sing about her humble estate. She sees herself as not anyone special. But does Gabriel have a message for her? Let's hear it again. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Look at Gabriel's words: throne, David, reign, forever, kingdom, no end. Mary knew immediately that Gabriel was telling her that her son would be the Messiah. She knew the messianic promises, such as 1 Chronicles 17:14, where the Lord tells David, "I will confirm him," that is, "I will confirm your son David in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever." Mary understood Gabriel's message. She would bear the Messiah, the forever king the Jews were waiting for. She would indeed be the favored one. But Mary has a question. Zechariah had a question. We knew how things went for him. Mary has a question. She wants to understand what will happen. 34 to 38. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary's question is different than Zechariah's question. Zechariah asked for proof that the promise of a son will be fulfilled. His question arose from doubt. But Mary's question was out of understandable interest, simple, profound curiosity. "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" In other words, you say I will have a son. How? And Gabriel answers that very question. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." In other words, God will do it. And then some information that becomes a directive for Mary's next move. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And next week we will see Mary go to be with Elizabeth. But here, Mary's response is the epitome of submission and trust. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Think of this young lady, what she treasured up in her heart, what she would endure. How many times in her life would she need Gabriel's words, "The Lord is with you"? God brought his son into this world the same way that, to all outward appearances, each one of us enters this world, by growing in a womb. And yet, in this one utterly unique case, there was no procreation by a human father, but instead a divine act of creation by the heavenly Father. But of course, everyone would assume that Mary's pregnancy was the result of sin. And that disgrace for Mary would be only the first of her suffering. Of course, Mary's life would have more than its share of suffering. But her life wouldn't be all suffering. Mary and Joseph both knew that they were in God's hands. Seeing God's hand was no doubt part of the pondering and the treasuring in her heart that Mary did over the course of her lifetime. There are beautiful lessons for us in Mary's response to Gabriel. She is biblically grounded. She is totally trusting. She is wholeheartedly obeying. And her commitment looks all the better against the backdrop of Zechariah's doubt. But in Bible stories, the main point is always what God is doing. And we see what he was doing in verses 32 and 33 of Mary's son, Gabriel says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. What is crucial for us is we need to be living under Jesus' reign now. We need to be living in Jesus' kingdom now. Let's look ahead to eternity future as it's written for us at the end of the Bible, Revelation 21, 6 to 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That is a picture of eternity that we want for us. Now, as we read a little bit more, comes the picture of eternity that we want to avoid. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. From the Bible's perspective, so from God's perspective, from an eternal perspective, there is no higher priority than to be right with God. And being right with God comes only through faith in the saving work of Christ. And the evidence of true saving faith in a life is a life lived for Christ as Lord, a life of trust and obedience and love. Are you trusting in Christ as your Savior? Are you living for Christ as your Lord? The significance of Christ's incarnation, the meaning of Christmas, is what God says it is. Don't buy into the world's version of Christmas. It is here today and gone tomorrow. Things like family and generosity, while good in themselves, do not earn salvation for us, because salvation cannot be earned. We cannot make ourselves good in God's eyes. The incarnate Son of God, living a sinless life, dying a substitutionary death, and victoriously rising from the dead, is the purchase of the salvation that we need. And it becomes ours by his grace and through our repentance and faith. Lots of people say, I believe in Christ, but not everyone who says, I believe, is saved. A changed life, a life lived for Jesus, is the evidence of true belief and true saving faith. Let's pray. Lord, we who are saved will spend eternity thanking and praising you for the infinitely precious gift of salvation. We are saved from your wrath. We are saved for your glory. We are saved only by the sinless life and sacrificial death of Jesus. And Lord Jesus, you became one of us so that you could take our place. You took all God's wrath for all our sin. You took the wrath we deserve. And the righteousness of your sinless life, you impute to those who trust in you. May we who are saved grow deeper in our understanding and appreciation of our salvation in you. And may those who are unsaved, may they see you for who you are and place their trust in you. And in light of seeing you, may they see their sin for what it is and repent. Lord, may this season be for us a season of awestruck, reverential worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus will reign forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end. Amen.